have you in my heart. And really, at the end of last week, I was a puddle inside at your love and for my family and I. And you guys that have been here any time at all these last 2 years, you know what we've gone through with our daughter. And that's just the most, the hardest thing we've ever had to go through. I can't imagine anything worse than that. But I have you in my heart. And you've earned that place in my heart. You've been so good to us. And we're so grateful for that. But I'm going to pick up at verse 3. So none of that counted against my preaching time. So don't even look that way. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That is a very powerful verse of Scripture in and of itself. You know, environments change, and they're changing right now. People are changing right now. Things are shifting right now. Circumstances are shifting right now. And he's still God of it all. But this time has exposed some things in us. Is it possible that we have built some things on sand instead of on the rock? And the Bible says that anything that we do, if we only hear the word of God and don't do it, I mean, it's very purposeful for you to hear the word of the Lord. Even a book like Revelation, you understand how the book of Revelation, ooh, scary, right? Can I tell you that Revelation is the only book in the Bible? You read the first chapter, it says, it's the only book in the Bible that says that you get a blessing just for hearing it. No wonder the enemy wouldn't want you to hear it. A blessing just for hearing it. But, you know, if we just hear the word and don't do the word, then we've built our lives on sand. But if we hear the word and do the word, we've built our lives on the rock. And I believe that it's good for self-evaluation to come up. I think that's wise for me to take my life and evaluate it. You know, David said that. He said, God, search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. In other words, I've searched my heart. God, you searched my heart. Can I tell you, if you use your search engine and then you use God's search engine, you'll come up with more. I mean, he'll come up with more than you did. Why? Because he really loves you. It's not like he's trying to just be nitpicky about everything in your life. It's because he loves you enough to say, hey, this might not be a sin, but it's a weight in your life. How many of you know that there's a difference between sins and weights? The weight will hold you back. I don't want to be held back. Do you want to be held back? You like being held back? If you like being held back, just hold on to your weight, and that's where it'll keep you. But of course, the sin in your life, but there's also things that are weight, okay? He told the Philippians this. He said, I've learned to rejoice. And throughout the book of Philippians, it's a recurring theme is rejoice. And it talks about a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of things that we go through. But he says the mature Christian will learn to rejoice. Why? Rejoicing is something that God uses to lift you up out of despair. That's why, to the believer, you should be found rejoicing sometimes when other people say, why are you rejoicing? Not just why are you rejoicing, how are you rejoicing? How can you go through that and still be rejoicing? Well, rejoicing lifts you out of despair. But that has to come from someplace too. There's a realization in you that this is not all it. Yeah, we're afraid to die. But we're going to. It's not a new shocker, but we want to suppress that and keep that as far as away. And the truth is, we don't get to decide. I mean, you're not supposed to decide that, right? That's in his plan. I'll bring some things together in a few minutes. Paul was, it's about to switch to something right here. I'll just say this. Verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, that I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. So Paul is saying this. He's telling them to rejoice, and where is he saying it from? Prison. And Paul is praying for people, and he's in prison. And thinking for me is like, are y'all still praying for me? Because I'm still in prison. This is going to get pretty interesting right here. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve all things that are excellent, or prove the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The reason that he said most of the brethren have become confident, because he's going to tell you about the rest of the brethren too in a second. But this is an amazing thing. Paul had become so mature in the Lord that he recognized his situation as something that was advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how was that so? You realize that Paul, even though he was in prison, as it was set up, he was actually chained also to a guard at the same time. That their shifts meant that you had to sit with Paul chained to him. And my question was, who's chained to who? And they looked at it like this, that Paul said, the gospel is going forth. So can you imagine what it would be like to be Paul sitting there writing letters? He still had the right to have visitors. He had the right to have people come in. He had the right to read letters. He had the right to write letters. But with one hand, he's chained to a guard inside of a prison. And with the other hand, he's writing. I'm just taking for granted that he's right-handed. So he's like this. I can tell you with 100% certainty, he was either like this or he was like this. I got a little giggle. I heard a little giggle. I'll stick to my day job. But can you imagine that? And then Paul said this. He said, most of the people get this, but you've got to understand that Paul was the chief apostle, and he was doing most of the speaking time, but now he was in prison, and guess what? Some of the apostles liked it. It gave them an opportunity for a little market share. I get to talk now. Paul's not here. But listen at the guy who's telling you to rejoice. Look where his mind is at. He's not saying it's not fair. He's not saying I don't get to talk to everybody. He's writing away. He's writing letters. He is redeeming. There's something to redeeming time. But this is what's going on. He said, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. In other words, there were some guys that were jealous of Paul. You understand that there's some people that aren't, it's not that they're jealous of you, they're jealous at what you've got. They're jealous at your ability. And that's what was going on here. But Paul said, the former, which are those that are preaching out of envy and strife, they're preaching from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter, those who were understanding of Paul and what he was going through. The latter, they're preaching out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. He's just happy that the message of Jesus is going out. That is an amazing place of maturity for Paul to be. So I missed a point right here, but I want to go back to it. When he said to rejoice, he said, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, he who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will rejoice because God will finish what he started. How many of you are expecting God to finish what he started? But here's where you can't get disillusioned. God is, his agenda is to finish what he started in you. His agenda is not to finish what you started. Just think about that. I said, God's agenda is to finish what he started. His agenda is not to finish what you started. Don't get disillusioned with that. You have to get a mindset of God that he is a finisher in your life. You've got to understand that if God allowed you to go through anything, there's something that he wants to draw out of that, because he's not just a savior, he is a redeemer. See, he saved me from my sins, but he redeems my circumstances to draw out everything. See, everything that you go through, it's not an advantage of the enemy. It doesn't mean that the enemy has an advantage. And everything that you've gone through also doesn't mean that you did something wrong. Even though the world might look at it and say, oh, they must have done something wrong if that's where they're at right now. Has that ever happened to you? Can I tell you that is no fun when you have to walk through something that humbles you, because other people look at it like, oh, they must have done something to end up like that. You can't let pride get in there either and keep you from walking out. We'll talk about that in just a second. But you've got to have that, the mindset that God is a finisher, and so that you're not saying this, God, could you just get me through this? Have you ever tried to rush up one of God's processes? Can I tell you, when you're trying to rush God and he's trying to get you through a process, you're going to be frustrated. But you've got to rest in this mindset that God is a finisher, that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above what you can ask or think, but that also if he has begun a good thing in you, he's able to complete a good thing in you. But it might mean some things that you weren't expecting. You know, when we hold promises of God, for some reason we think, you know, there had to be a little fairy dust in it, and butterflies should be landing on me, and there should be peach pie and apple pie when I get home, and everything should go peacefully and fine, and I should have the finest of things brought to my table. When it doesn't work like that, we can get disillusioned. You've got to have the mindset that God is a finisher. Might be good for somebody to just take a second and say, God, thank you for process in my life. Even this COVID thing, I said a few weeks ago, I don't believe that the COVID thing caused fear. I think it exposed fear. I think it revealed fear that was already inside of me. And can I tell you what God does with stuff like that? I believe that God does this. He has to fix it to where we see some things so that we can admit that they're there. Because He's not going to fix anything that you don't admit is there. But if you admit it is there, then it can be worked on, right? I mean, if there's no problem, if you're not recognizing it as a problem in your life, you're certainly not going to recognize that I recognize it's a problem in your life. You're just going to X me out as I thought you were my friend. Why are you calling me out for something that's no problem in my life? How many times have I told you people mistake God as someone that they come to church and He just calls them out? Chris, that mustache has got to go. Just know, if your wife ever says, nobody likes the mustache, Walker's a huge fan of your mustache. So I'm picking at your mustache this morning. But I got to move on past that because I forgot where I was at. God wants you to thrive. Do you know what thrive means? It doesn't mean that just you're having a bad week and this week you're having a better week. Having a better week. No, that's not what thrive is. To thrive is actually to grow vigorously. My wife and my mother-in-law could tell y'all how proud I am of my grass in the front yard. I had these big old ugly spots in it. But I got the guy to come back and run one of those, what are they called? Yes, that. And I went behind it with some starter seed and some starter fertilizer. And it looked so janky because the grass was just going every which way. But I let it go, and then I finally went over it with the mower, and it looked so green. And the neighbor's yard didn't do anything, and their yard's looking so brown. And mine's looking so green. See, I let pride get in. But it's growing vigorously. Can I tell you that God's plan is for your life to thrive and for you to grow vigorously? But did you get the process that something had to roll through my yard and dig up plugs and tear my yard apart, and it looked really ugly and weird and crazy with these like dirt fingers laying all over the place? But the end result was that's what it was going to take for that thing to grow vigorously. Can I tell you the scripture that said that Jesus, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross? Can I tell you that He didn't need the cross, but we needed the cross? But for the joy set before Him, He endured this. So in other words, He focused His eyes on this thing to come, not what He was in right then. He even asked. So you know where Jesus was at. He even said, if there's any other way, Father, let this cup pass from me. But then He focused on the joy, and He made Himself obedient to the Father, even to death. So if Jesus did that, why is it that I can't do this anymore with my children? I have to be very creative to get by with it anymore. But with my children, when they would come to me as small children and a mess, like, Daddy, you just fell and messed up in your room. All I had to do is grab a piece of candy and set it on the table. They go, Daddy, yeah, yeah. For the joy set before them. Sometimes you just need a different perspective. How many of you know that we are compared to children? And if Jesus focused on something greater, we should be able to focus on something greater. Remembering that He is a finisher. A mindset of Him being a finisher. So when we understand this about God, I said something about salvation and about redeeming things a minute ago, that He saves us. But here's what He did. He's actually already saved us. I want you to get a picture of that. He's already done work in our lives. And we're in the process of some things right now. But God didn't make a choice about you the day that you prayed. Think about that for a second. God did not make a choice about you the day that you prayed. That's not how it works. When I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Before the foundations of the world, it was decided that Jesus, the Lamb, would be slain and I would be in the Lamb. People, and I know I'm repeating myself, but people have asked this, Pastor, do you think that Jesus forgives my sin, past, present, and future? And the answer is real simple. When Jesus died for you, all your sins were in the future. Think about that. When Jesus died for me, all my sins were in the future. So Christ died for me before me. Why? God made a choice about you before He ever created you. You got to see that about Him. You got to retrain your mind to see Him. And that's why He did this. He did that so He can't, you can't. This is why you cannot use your mess to become an excuse for Him helping you when He fixed you before you were even broken. Are you seeing that? He provided the fix for you before you were ever broken. Okay? So, verse 12 says this. I want you to know, brethren, the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Crisis time. I believe God looks at crisis time different than we do. We look at crisis time like, oh my God, where are you? I told you this, and I coined this. I'm kind of proud of this one. God never says, oh my me. Isn't that corny? Isn't that a good dad joke? God never says, oh my me. Maybe it's not a crisis that you're going through. Maybe it's a classroom you found yourself in. Maybe it's a classroom and there's a test now before you. Can I tell you that most teachers, when they give you a test, they look around the room and they know already who's going to pass it and who's going to fail it. And they've got a pretty good idea of what grade you're going to make. Because the test doesn't reveal that much to the teacher. The test is meant to reveal something to the student. Why did I come up short? Why did I fail and everybody else passed? Why did I get this grade? It's not that the teacher was not unfair. It's that I wasn't ready for the material, or I was resistant to the material. Or I decided to do something else instead of study this material. Or I tried to come up with a different answer. I'm trying to trim off as much as I can. I heard somebody say this, a storm doesn't come to make a boat strong. The storm reveals the strength of the boat. The test is not for the teacher to find out what is in us. The test is for us to find out what's in us. God already knows the hairs of most of our heads. God wants us to discover some things. He wants us to realize some things. There's scripture that talks about He led people into a wilderness. Didn't say He left them in a wilderness. He led them into a wilderness. Because there's some things that you've got to discover about yourself. There's been things in my life that God has tried to point out to me over and over and over. And I looked at it and I thought, oh, you must be talking about them, or you must be talking about that one. But have you ever had a moment of self-discovery when you realize God had been trying to show you something all along? And Paul says, the things I can't control, I need to rejoice. I need to trust. I need to find a way to trust God in everything. Over and over and over, Paul talks about rejoicing. He talks about problems. He talks about issues. But he talks about rejoicing. He talks about a place of maturity that's not unattainable. I'm telling you from experience, there's some things that I've had to walk through in my life where I've had people say, I don't even know how you do it. And I wanted to say, I don't either, except I know who God is. Can I tell you, there are so many things in my life that if I could have chosen not to go through them, I would not have. But if you back yourself into a corner like that, you'll run from challenges. You will stunt your own growth. You will not thrive. You will not grow vigorously. You will actually shrink back. And fear will overtake your life. Can I tell you that fear is rampant right now in this world? Not just in this city, that's in this county, that's in this state, that's in this country, that's on this continent, that's on this planet. Fear is rampant in our world. Why? Fear will make you, will cause you to make decisions that you would not normally make. Can I tell you that when I was a child, they had fire drills. I loved them because it meant you got to go outside. I loved them because it meant you got to see the cute girls in the other class. I was just out there fire drill like, it was awesome. But it was in the early 70s. God, that was a long time ago. Can I tell you, they were worried that the Russians were going to take over the United States. And the next thing that they were going to do was get us underneath our desks. Can I tell you, when I got underneath my desk, I started getting a little nervous. Fear started creeping in. Because it wasn't like walking outside and not having to do math and look at pretty girls. It was like, why am I under my desk? Well, I didn't know that was under my desk. But it didn't take long. Like, I'm under my desk because they're saying this roof could collapse on me and I might have a chance to survive. What's my mom and dad doing right now? Do you understand where my mind started going? Fear started becoming a reality in my life. Can I tell you that there are things that I recognize already now in my son Walker that I did not recognize in our daughter Michaela? Because Michaela was the oldest, Kenzie was the middle, Walker was the baby. Can I tell you that you don't have to explain what fear is to a child for them to be going through it? And for it to be manifesting itself later? Can I tell you that there are triggers now in my family because of the many nights that we had to rush them up and pick them up and race to the hospital because an airway was closing off? And can I tell you that there are certain beeps and noises that I hear that make me think of certain codes that take place? Can I tell you that became such a regular thing in my life? That I remember one time, the last stint that we we're in the hospital and we leave Kinsey for a few minutes and we go down and we tell the nurses, you know, we just kind of, it looked like things were trending up and we were like, hey, y'all take care of our girl now. And she's laid over there in basically a comatose state at that point. But things were trending up. Things were getting better. And I come back from eating some chicken strips at the cafeteria downstairs, coming back up, and how did it go? And they look at you and said, we're sorry, she had a code, and we, like in the hospital, you hear all the codes. You hear them on a loudspeaker. Like, you had to resuscitate my daughter. Can I tell you that you don't want to leave your room, you don't want to do anything, and it takes very little anymore to trigger that place in me and my heart to be racing. I sat down the other night and I was like, why is my heart racing? And it was simply a commercial that they had played. And the debate's getting ready to start. And I saw a first debate and I saw people act like children. Why do I? I'm not making a political statement. I'm telling you, people acted like children. I'll say that. I'll stand behind that. Don't act like children. But it took my heart to a place I'm like, I don't know what to do with you. Cut you off. Some things now in my life, I just have to cut them off. Because my next 10 minutes for me is more important than anything you say. I don't even know why I'm talking about that. See why. Verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. In other words, Paul's saying this, I'm in prison, and the other apostles are vying for a position of who's going to be the preacher. And I can't go anyplace. And I'm chained inside of a prison to a guard. But I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Just look at that. Put your problem right there and call it this. And this is why coming together is important. He said, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Jesus. That's a powerful thing that we get to be included in that. He said, I'm looking forward to what God's going to do, but I'm also appreciative of what you're doing and that you're praying for me. Can I tell you how powerful that is when somebody says, I've been praying for you? And you know they're not just saying, I've been praying for you. And it doesn't mean anything. I learned something powerful. Because everybody expects, you tell the preacher the problem, he goes, oh yeah, I'll be praying for you. Let's go get some chicken. Something I'm really interested in. And it has become something like that. So now, when somebody asked me to pray for them, the first couple of times I did it was almost shocking to them. I said, let's pray now. Let's pray right now. Because I just wanted them to know, I heard what you said, and I agree that it needs prayer. And our prayers are powerful together. Let's pray right now. And I could see the look on their face change that. This can work out for my deliverance through our prayer and the supply of Jesus and His Spirit. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing shall I be ashamed with all, but with all boldness as always. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. I know that there's a difference between a need for safety and the fear of death. There needs to be a difference between the two. So that I'm not just reckless, and I have a respect for things, a respect for life, and a respect for danger, But Paul says, I've recognized this. I'm not going to be shamed, but I'm going to have boldness. And that even if my body, if this thing ends up in death, it can be powerful. And if it ends up in life, it's powerful. And the last scripture, I'm going to end with that one. He said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can I tell you what he has figured out? He has figured this out. Either way, I win. That's why whenever we started, the only thing I asked for from the worship team is, when's the last song? What's the last song? What's the last song? I'll go from there. But when we started singing God with us, God for us, I felt boldness come up inside of me that I need to do everything I can to put an exclamation point on that fact and that truth right there, that God is for me. And like what Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And when you have that settled, that he is a finisher, then either way you win. So since I said that about my son, let me tell you the most powerful thing I've ever heard him say in his life. I thought he was going to escape. There came a time when Kinsey was going through these seizures, and they were killing her. Strokes, seizures, strokes, proven strokes. So much so that a couple months after her death, her cardiologist allowed us to see, is it the MRI? Which one is it where they do the pictures of like slices? MRI. So you saw the places in her brain, and these black holes were representation of the strokes. And each slice was different, and it looked like you had just taken a pepper shaker and just cranked pepper all over it. And in the description and reason for her death, one of the reasons was innumerable strokes. And when I saw that, he said, if you had any doubt, there's proof of what happened in Kinsey's brain. And he said, over her lifetime, even though she was 20, her vascular system of her brain was that of an 85-year-old woman. I just could not take it anymore. And it was the most horrible thing I've ever had to see. Well, let me qualify that, one of. We had to see some stuff. But when they told us that this is it, we didn't know that it's going to be another day. But it looked like it, and what her body was doing, what she was manifesting. And her surgeon was right in the room with us. And they were saying, this is it. Basically, tell her whatever you want to tell her. And we were crying out to God and crying and saying things to her that you ought not have to say to your child as they're leaving this earth. Walker looked at her and he said, Kinsey, you win. You win. And it floored me. And it had an amazing effect on her cardiologist. And he told us later, he said, what your son said, I've never had anybody have that perspective on death. And he said, I've got to speak at my own mother's funeral. And you helped me. Your son helped me see her death differently. You win. But he got the perspective. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And that could possibly be the last words that she understood. You win. I want to live this life knowing whatever the enemy tried to put me through and whatever God allowed me to go through, I win either way. I win either way. With that knowledge, my steps will be ordered and I will walk in boldness toward whatever God has for me. Amen.
As he was talking about the yard, you know, this word just came to me for someone, and that is this. Our yard looked pretty bad, and his goal was to fix it. So he aerated it, which brought up all these plugs, and he planted fresh seed. But he left out one part that happened to us, and that is for probably 2 weeks, all we heard was, stay off the grass. Don't step on the grass. I had decorated the porch. Don't take the dog in the grass. Take him over to the side yard.
Take him to the neighbor's yard.
Take him to the neighbor's yard. They won't mind. Just take a baggie with you. Really, honestly.
Like, nice.
Now listen. I had decorated my porch for fall. And I wanted to get a picture of it. So I'm standing out on our little winding thing. And I step back and he said, get your heel off the grass. I had to park 10 inches over in the driveway because when I opened my door, if I stepped out onto the grass, that part's not going to grow. That part. So I say all that to say this.
It was not that bad.
I say all that to say this. The picture that I got in my mind was this. Somebody needs to stay off the grass.
Yes.
Okay, stay off the grass. Yes. God is trying to say to you, stay off the grass. I know it looks a mess. There are plugs. When he first had an aerate, I'm like, what in the world? This is awful. Big plugs missing up and little pieces of dirt everywhere.
And you, 100 Canadian geese have landed in my yard.
You just wanted to go out and fix it and make it right. But he knew if you stay off of it, if you don't try to control what it looks like right now, if you just wait on the rain, he was so happy when the rain came because it's going to water that seed that he diligently put on that yard. And I want to encourage you today, if you look, you're looking at your life and there's plugs, but you know, God, you've been at the foot of the cross. You know that you're following after God. Don't look at what it looks like now. Pray for his blessing. Pray for his rain and stay off your grass. Don't try to fix it because you will cause it to die again. You will step on the very thing that he's trying to make grow in your life and you won't thrive. Take your hands off. Don't look at what it looks like now. Trust God for what it's going to look like when he's done, when he's finished, like we've talked about this morning. He's a finisher. He's not a halfway through the process person or God. He is a finisher, and he will finish. I just want to encourage somebody with that today, that it's okay to step back and watch God, watch him do the work, and stay off that grass.
That's good, honey. You know, every time you come to church, yes, stay off other people's grass. Yeah. Yeah, that's when their grass becomes your grace. Your grace.
Amen.
Have grace for other people.
You trample across somebody else's lawn and you're going to choke out that seed that's trying to grow.
Yeah. Every Pray for the Sunday, rain. Every Sunday you come, there's some plowing that should take place. There's some seeding that should take place.
Amen.
There's some fertilizing that's some taking place. Sometimes that one takes place during the week. And then you pray for rain. You pray for the water. And the Bible says this, Mark 4, that the seed that God plants, immediately the enemy comes. Sometimes before you get to the car door and you and your wife get in the car, the enemy's already working. An unkind word. Not to make you mad at each other, to steal the seed.
Yes.
You can get mad at each other later. But the seed is fresh. And you leave out of here and say, what did the preacher preach about? I don't know. I don't even care. You just got on my nerves. Seed is just... It's your garden. It's your garden. You have been given the instruction to guard your garden. And it's that simple.
Yes.
So if you got good seed in, the good thing is you got good seed in, you have a right to expect a harvest of that.
Yes.
But if you don't guard your field, the Bible says this, at night, whenever the bad stuff came up out of the garden, I said, didn't you put good seed in your garden? I said, yeah. And enemy has done this. Enemies will plant seeds in your garden. You got to be diligent, diligent. And it doesn't just happen overnight. And just because you plant the seed and you turn the ground over, the water comes, the fertilizer comes. It doesn't mean in 2 minutes or less you'll see beautiful grass. Mm-mm. I didn't start seeing grass till about day 7. And I thought I bought a whole lot more grass seed than that, than to see a sprig here and a sprig there and a sprig there. But all of a sudden, it started growing exponentially, compounded. I'm telling you. We got to take responsibility for ourselves. I'll just say this. Most of my mess, I'm not going to talk about your mess. Let's talk about my mess. Most of my mess, I got myself into. Can I tell you, when I'll admit that, there's a clear path to get out of it. I don't have to fix everybody else. I have to fix me. And since I can't fix me, I got to expose myself and let God fix me. Is there something right now that you need to let God fix?
Thank you, Jesus.
I mean, I believe that we all want to be at the place, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Either way, I win. But we got to deal with stuff too along the way. So can you just ask God right now, Lord, in your goodness to me, expose me. Help me see what needs to be fixed and dealt with. Not my husband's issues, not my wife's issues, not my kids' issues, my issues. Let's work on me today, God. Help me do it, Lord. Give me the grace and the strength to look at myself and to listen to your word. And allow you to heal me. Can you tell him, God, I will welcome the process. I will welcome the if there's resistance in this process, I will welcome it, because it's going to create strength training for me.
Mm,
Not that I'm resistant in a rebellious way, but when things come against me that are hard, that resistance, I will not shrink back. I will not run from it. I will not hide from it. I will deal with it, and you will help me. And I give you praise for that in Jesus' name.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. He's a good, good Father.